Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. We are in a series through Galatians right now called Be Free, and we're excited about what not only we are going to learn, but what God will teach us about Himself. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, which is where we'll be today. If you don't have one, there's one located in the seat in front of you, and you can also follow along with us with the words on the screen as well. As a parent or a teacher, you discover that every child responds differently to different kinds of discipline, instruction, and correction. You can't merely just treat everyone as if they are the same. And some children need to understand in great detail, right, every expectation, justification, and consequence ahead of time. They've got to know it all up front. Other children need the gentle and loving correction with lots of hugs and affection and reminders of love to them, that they need that constant positive reinforcement. But when a child is in danger, when a child is running towards the street, or when they stumble upon a dangerous animal, or maybe simply they're speaking with a stranger that poses some risk, sometimes all you can do is yell at them, "Stop! Get away from that! Come back to me!" No explanation, no words of affirmation, no affection or hugs. You just give a passionate warning and expect them to stop, listen, and respond immediately. Well, letters in the Greco-Roman world, like that Paul is in, would often open by naming the sender and the recipient, and then typically follow with a greeting of thankfulness or thanksgiving towards the people that were there. Maybe offering up some platitudes of what they've become or what they're like, or thanking them or thanking other people, maybe in the house or in the place, listing a name of people and how they've been a blessing to you. Well, Paul doesn't do any of that in Galatians. He does that in some of the other letters, in Ephesians and Corinthians. You can see how he offers up these words of thankfulness towards the church. But here, there's no pleasantries, there's no compliments. Instead, he just jumps right into the focus of the letter. He tells us who he is and where the letter is going, and then he comes with a word of shock and astonishment and confusion. And in our culture, people might accuse Paul of being kind of harsh, or maybe a bit unkind or unsympathetic. But Paul sees that the Galatians are in danger. And his goal is like that of a parent or a teacher or an emergency notification at a science lab experiencing a nuclear leak. It is warning, warning, danger, danger, leave, right? That's what you expect to hear. And the warning that Paul gives to the Galatians is that they are deserting or abandoning the gospel. They're exchanging it for something else. And what's scary is they don't even realize that they're doing it. There are several places in the New Testament where similar warnings are given by the author of a letter. And you may not think that those warnings apply to you because you don't think that you are in danger of abandoning the gospel because you're not tempted to follow after Muhammad or Buddha, or you don't have statues of some idol in your house. But sadly, there are many in the church who have exchanged the gospel of Jesus Christ with a counterfeit gospel of legalism, law, and works. And as followers of Jesus, 2,000 years after his resurrection, we must also listen and heed the warnings of Paul, not loitering around near trouble. Because abandoning the gospel for an imposter or a fake is not just foolish. It has eternal consequences, both for us and for those who might hear our message. And so would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word as I read for us our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, going down to verse 9 for us this morning. This is what it says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the warnings that Paul gives us. May we know the true gospel so well that we can spot a counterfeit and that we would never be tempted to abandon or desert the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, may you encourage our hearts this morning by what you have done and the sufficiency of what you've accomplished through your son Jesus Christ for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43 through Acts chapter 14, verse 21, Paul's missionary work in the Galatian region is described for us. And overall, the mission that Paul went on was a huge success. There were many Jews in those areas who came to believe in Jesus Christ. There were also many Gentiles who had converted to Judaism who also came to know and follow Jesus Christ. And even more, there were Gentile men and women and children who had no knowledge of the God of Abraham who heard the gospel and believed it by faith. It was quite a trip. There were miracles that happened, miracle healings. There were many churches that were planted. An exponential growth of the gospel that was just simply astonishing in that part of the world. But from the very beginning, there were some unbelieving Jews, Jews who were not followers of Christ, who were not happy with the message that Paul was preaching, that Gentiles could be grafted into the family of God and participants just like they were. And they initiated persecution against Paul and Barnabas, his partner, in an attempt to silence them. And that was one aspect of the persecution they faced. But that was not the only trouble that came to the area. There were other people who came from outside of Galatia with a competing message. It's hard to know exactly where they came from or exactly who they were. But we know that they were men who said that they believed in Jesus Christ, that they believed he was resurrected after he was crucified. They believed in many things that Paul and Barnabas had taught, but they also came in adding things to the gospel. Instead of justification to God being solely by faith in Jesus Christ alone, they said that to be part of God's family and kingdom, one had to also become Jewish too, which meant you had to adopt the law as your code of conduct. It meant you had to eat only kosher foods. And of course, it meant cosmetic surgery for all the men in the church. And as quickly as the Galatians believed the gospel that Paul preached, the Galatians had been led astray to a false gospel. And so Paul writes to this church to convince them to believe again the message that he preached and embrace the true gospel of Jesus by condemning the messengers and the message that was being brought that was not good news at all. So I want you to see three things that sort of come out of this text this morning. And the first is the shocking reality of gospel desertion. Paul is astonished, he says, at how quickly some are deserting the gospel. This is an emotionally intense letter because Paul loves these people. These are his spiritual children, as it were. He watched them come into the faith, and he is shocked and saddened that the Galatians are willing to so easily set aside the gospel of grace with the power to save for a gospel that is powerless. Paul uses the word desertion here, and we probably all know someone who has deserted or walked away from the faith or is coming close to it. And it's heartbreaking to watch, whether it's a family member or friend or maybe even just someone who's just part of the church and is somewhat of a stranger to you. And we might even be able to pick out particular events or experiences that led them to that destination. But even when they get there, it always shocks us when it actually happens. Why do people desert the gospel? Well, Jesus' parable of the sower gives us a glimpse sometimes of what happens. And sometimes it's the temptations of this world that people become followers of Christ, and the temptations and the lusts that are out there, the things that exist, are just so much that they would rather exchange the gospel for what they can have temporarily. For others, it might be the hardships of life. Personal crisis or tragedy or loss, grief, right? You come to know Jesus and you follow him and you think that your life is going to be rosy and easy, maybe because of what the pastor told you or your friend told you. Hey, following Jesus was the best thing and easiest thing that ever happened to me. And you follow Jesus and all of a sudden you have heartache after heartache after heartache and you get discouraged and that faith that you once had gets squelched out. And for others, it's encountering a twisted version of the truth that leads them astray. But these things happen. And Jesus said it would happen. He said that not all who proclaimed him as Lord were truly followers of him and would see him in eternity. So therefore, we have to be on guard, both for ourselves as well as for others, because desertion of the gospel can have catastrophic consequences. And typically, desertion of the gospel always begins in one of two ways. First, it might begin with just simply the subtraction of the truth from the truth of the gospel. This is often easier to spot, but often it comes about when someone says that Jesus was not really God, or he did not really die for our sins, or there was no resurrection. Or you can fill in some blank of some theological position that they deny and subtract out of the gospel and go, well, this isn't really true. But the second is a bit harder to see. That's when people add to the truth of the gospel. That's when we take Jesus crucified, died, and resurrected and add something else. Jesus plus anything else, and believe that that is what saves. And when that happens, we no longer have a gospel that is powerful to save. We have a powerless gospel. So Jesus plus works, or Jesus plus baptism, plus circumcision. Or maybe it's Jesus plus voting the right way, or Jesus plus homeschooling, or Jesus plus winning America for Christ, or Jesus plus open borders, or Jesus plus closed borders. When we add to the gospel, it creates a new gospel that Paul says is no gospel at all. And some of the things that people add to the gospel are inherently good things. Obedience is a good thing, but not when it's attached to the gospel. Being baptized is a good thing, but not when it's a prerequisite for the gospel. When we add good things to the gospel, those things, no matter what they are, become a problem. Jesus plus anything else does not equal salvation. It equals nothing. It's a powerless gospel. But Jesus plus nothing else saves to the fullest and gives you everything. If you desert the gospel for a different gospel, then you desert the true gospel for something that's not a gospel at all. And Paul is shocked that the Galatians would depart from what he preached. Because he said at the beginning of the letter, the gospel came from God the Father and not from men. So to desert it is not merely to walk away from the church or the faith, but it's to be apostate. In other words, to believe a different gospel, a false gospel, is not just a difference of opinion, but it is moving away from the only hope that people have for the forgiveness of sins. Why would anyone do that? Hence the astonishment and shock of Paul. This isn't merely foolish, it's deadly. But there's a second thing we see. Not only is it the shocking reality of gospel desertion, there's also shocking results of gospel desertion. To turn to a different gospel, one that is no gospel at all, is dangerous because it is not just exchanging in an old car for a new one, or a wardrobe change, or a new color palette in your living room. It is walking entirely away to something that is false. There's an Old Testament parallel that comes to mind. You might remember when Israel was liberated from Egypt, they received the law at Mount Sinai and entered into the covenant with the Lord God, and Moses ascended the mountain, and the people, while he was up there, made and worshipped a golden calf. Right? God had rescued them out of Egypt by his free grace. And while Moses was gone, they in turn constructed an idol and attributed all the work that God had done to that thing and worshiped it like it had saved them. They deserted the Lord too. And they claimed that salvation came from something other than God or in addition to God, but not through God alone. It happened quickly to the Israelites. It can happen quickly to anyone. To turn away from God is to transfer one's allegiance to something else entirely. It's a rejection of God and his calling and his atonement, and it's a rejection of his gospel for something else entirely. Just as the Israelites at Sinai forsook the living God for an imposter, that is what the Galatians are doing here, exchanging God for an idol. And an idol never saves. How is it possible for someone, though, who has been called by God to desert God? Because that's what Paul says. You've been called by God and now you're deserting him. Can someone lose salvation? Well, the Bible teaches, I think, clearly that no one who is truly saved can ever fall out of salvation. That those whom the Father has given to the Son, those that are in his hands, cannot be taken from his hands. Not by our own failings, not by the failings of others, and not even by the devil himself. But there are two calls of the gospel in Scripture. There's a general call to everyone, right? A call out to the world to come and be saved in Jesus Christ by faith. But we also know in Scripture that there is something that we call the effectual call. When God calls you, what the Bible might term when God calls the elect, when he calls us out of darkness and into light, or out of sin and into faith. No one can walk away from the effectual call of God, because when God speaks, he always accomplishes what he does. He never leaves something unfulfilled. Just look at creation. He speaks that light should exist and it appears. But there are many who respond to the generic call of the gospel to be saved with joy and interest or even belief, but who walk away, they are not saved. And when the Galatians or anyone else turns away from the gospel of grace to a gospel of grace plus works or plus law or plus legalism to gain access to God, they depart from the divine gift, separated from Him. Paul says it is to walk away from the living God who called you when you desert the gospel for a different one. Not only that, it's a personal rejection. Notice that Paul uses this language in paternal terms rather than impersonal ones. He said, God the Father from verses 1 to 5, the one who has called you, you are in danger of walking away from the Father who loves you. And not only that, when you turn from the gospel, Paul says, you turn from the grace of Christ. Paul says that you're distorting the gospel of Christ, distorting His gospel of grace, and if you walk away from that, you walk away from grace into something else entirely. That's why he says at the end of the section, twice he says this, those who preach a different gospel are accursed. Meaning that they're still under the judgment of God. Meaning that there is no atonement for their sins. Meaning they still face the wrath of God to come. We don't know who these false teachers were exactly. They were likely not from the church originally, though. Perhaps they came from outside of Galatia entirely, maybe from Jerusalem. But when Paul refers to the Galatians, he always refers to them as you. You believed, you were called, you followed. But he always refers to the false teachers as they, as if they are outsiders. They preached a similar message, but it had some tweaks. They preached a message like Paul's, but added to it. And those who tweak the gospel, Paul says, are accursed. But that's also true of those who believe the false gospel. If you believe the false gospel, that it's Jesus plus fill in the blank, then you are still in your sin. And if you turn from the gospel of Christ, you have nowhere else to go. There's no hope in any other gospel. It's a bridge to nowhere. It's a dead end. So therefore, proclaiming another gospel is not a minor defect. It's not a difference of opinion. It's not something we can agree to disagree on. I say it's Jesus plus nothing, and you say it's Jesus plus obedience. That's an entirely different gospel altogether. And to believe a different gospel is to be outside of the promises of God and outside of His redemption. To still be an object of His wrath. Why would we believe a gospel that does not save? Why would we want to return to the accursed punishment that Jesus died to take on our behalf? These false teachers, Paul says, they are not followers of Christ. Even though they affirm a lot of doctrines that anyone in the church would agree. They're not backsliding Christians. They don't believe the gospel at all. And they're headed for judgment. And worse still, if the Galatians follow them, they are on the same road as well. And Paul uses this serious language because he understands the stakes are high. He is blunt, not because he's unkind or unloving, but precisely because he is loving. He loves them so much that he doesn't want them to walk towards a false gospel that leads to separation from God. The Galatians are worth fighting for, and so are you worth fighting for. And so Paul reminds us to consider carefully where a new and different or no gospel at all leads you. It leads you to judgment. That's the consequences. But finally, there's also a shocking hope for those who are pursuing gospel desertion. There are three aspects of this hope I want you to see here. The first is that there is hope in listening and heeding the warnings. See, Paul is telling them to avoid gospel desertion. And he says in verse 6 that they are deserting the gospel. In other words, the desertion is not complete. They have not deserted it entirely. There is still hope. They can still come back from the apostasy. They can still return. That's why Paul's letter is full of such a heavy warning. He says, even if an angel or if Paul himself comes back and changes the message, You don't listen. You don't deviate from that. Now, an angel would never give a false gospel, right? An angel wouldn't do that. It's a hyperbole. But if an angel did, even if an angel of light came before you and said, hey, listen, I got to give you new information, kind of like what the Mormons say, you reject that. You walk away from that. If new people, if new teachers claiming new authority come in with a new message, a message of Jesus plus something else, or maybe Jesus or minus Jesus at all and just takes Jesus out of the equation, don't listen. It doesn't matter if it's your pastor or someone you respect or trust. If they deviate, you run from them. If they add to the gospel, you run from them. If they take away the gospel, you run from them. Someone who preaches a different gospel is accursed, and that's the end result of their deception. Now, Paul's not advocating for physical violence. He's not saying, listen, you go up and you beat false teachers senselessly. You don't attack them, right? But he wants the church to exclude the influence of anyone who would lead us away from the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that those who fail to love the Lord Jesus are accursed. That's what's happening here. Those who add to the gospel don't love Jesus, at least not the Jesus of Scripture. And so we should always be skeptical of someone who says, I have new information that you don't have. I have a new revelation that you've never heard. I know something that thousands of years of gospel people and followers have missed. No matter how attractive a new message might be, no matter how much vibrato they speak with, we need to hope. We have hope in listening to the warnings, but we also have hope in listening to the Scriptures. You cannot avoid a contrary gospel if you don't know the true gospel well. And Paul preached the gospel from the Scripture. Specifically, he preached it from the Old Testament. He didn't pull out his letters and go, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did. He didn't pull out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He went back to the Old Testament and said, let me preach to you the gospel that prophesied and told of what Jesus would do. And so in order to avoid a false gospel and accepting it or deviating from the true gospel, you need to know the gospel well. And the way that you know the gospel well is by knowing the Scriptures well. All of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. You don't need to merely know what the pastor says. You don't need to know what Billy Graham says. You need to know what the Scriptures say. You have the Scriptures and you can read them and know them, both the Old and New Testament. And you can learn that salvation is a gift of grace from God that ultimately was accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's a distortion of the Scriptures and the gospel of Jesus to preach a message that does not revolve around Jesus and his substitutionary death for sinners that is finished once and for all on the cross. It's not by works. It was never by works, not even in the Old Testament. And we can learn more clearly as we read the Old and study the New that it is Jesus plus nothing else. The church in Galatia was in confusion to believe such a message. But they don't have to be, because they can also trust the authority of Scripture and know what it says. And we can trust the authority to hold to what you've been taught us and cling to its message. You are called to hold to what you've been taught, what you have heard preached, and what you've been given, but only as long as what you have been taught and given and heard comes from the Word of God. We should be leery of Bible teachers that give a whole lot of opinions and add things to the Scriptures or contradict the Scriptures or don't read the Scriptures. We should hold fast to the Scriptures. But there's one other element of hope, and this might be the most encouraging thing, that there is hope in trusting the accursed one. In the Uniform Code of Military Justice, a deserter is when a member of the military goes absent from a unit or organization or place of duty without leave, and any person found guilty of desertion is court-martialed and typically humiliated, jailed, or all of the above. But if it occurs during wartime, the penalty is death. Well, what about those of us who've been tempted with a false gospel, who've been tempted to desert the gospel? Well, we also deserve to die because we also are accursed. We are under the curse of God, and we will one day stand before His judgment. But is there any hope for us if we've deserted? Is there any hope for the person outside of this church who's deserted, who's believed a false gospel, who's believed that it's Jesus plus Mary or Jesus plus works or Jesus plus anything else? Maybe you feel the way that because you know, well, in my own heart, I don't know that I believe that gospel. I'm accursed. Is there any hope for me? Is there a hope for people of apostasy? Well, I think one of the ways that we know there is hope is to go back and to look at the life of Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He committed perhaps the most obvious and most significant apostasy that has ever been written in Scripture. And yet, we know that Peter was kept by Jesus and loved by Jesus, and he was forgiven by Jesus, and ultimately he was restored by Jesus. Why? Because Peter, after his apostasy, returned to the one who knew no sin, but who became sin for him, who was accursed for him on the cross, that he might become the righteousness of God. That means if you find yourself abandoning the gospel, standing under the curse of God, there is hope for you too to return to Jesus who knew no sin for you, who became sin for you, who was accursed for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. A departure from the gospel is shocking and sad, but it is not hopeless. God's grace extends to the worst of sinners, even the worst of deserters, with a call of repentance to come back to Jesus. Not with your good works, not with your prayer rugs, not with your obedience or righteousness, not with your rosary or your Mary statue or anything else. He invites you to come back to Jesus alone with nothing but your sin and cling to Him, and He will forgive you. Because He's taken your curse upon Himself so that you can become the righteousness of God. The gospel is the fulfillment of God's saving promises realized in the person and work and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He can save anyone, a Jesus denier like Peter or a gospel deserter like you. The forgiveness of sins accomplished in the cross represents the fulfillment of God's promises, and there is no sin too great for Jesus. And so if you feel troubled by the harm of a false gospel, run to Jesus and He will welcome you and save you and restore you, even if you've deserted Him. Some of you maybe have never considered that the gospel that you believed many years ago was powerless. Maybe you grew up in a church that said, you have to believe in Jesus and never do X, Y, and Z. Or maybe it was, you have to believe in Jesus and do X, Y, and Z. And maybe you've never been told of the gospel that truly saves, one that only comes from God, that says that you're a sinner headed for judgment. You cannot save yourself. You cannot even contribute to that salvation. But Jesus died fully for your sins and invites you to rest in Him alone for your salvation. Maybe you never knew the true gospel to desert from it in the first place. But you do now. Maybe others of you did truly know the gospel of Jesus, but trials and life and foolishness have led you astray, have led you away from trusting God's grace and relying on your righteousness to keep you saved. Maybe you are in the process of deserting the gospel of free grace for a gospel of what you can do even right now. And maybe it's not super obvious. Maybe it's suddenly believing the world or false teachers or just listening to your own self-confidence that says, you're a self-made person. You're a righteous woman. You're a guy that has it all together. And you find your joy and your hope and your confidence in all that you can do and make and accomplish or earn. One of the things that you'll notice when you follow a gospel that requires you to earn is that you will constantly live in fear and anxiety and guilt because there will always be a sense of condemnation because you didn't do enough today. Because Jesus is not enough for you and you don't measure up and you don't know what to do about it. That's why you run back to the true gospel of grace in Christ alone that says he's done it all. You don't have to measure up because he has stood in your place and he measures up fully and completely and perfectly. Maybe some of you just don't know the word of God well enough to spot a false gospel. Paul's given you a plumb line for all truth claims, and it's not your experience or your opinion. You judge your experiences and your opinions by the word of God, not the other way around. You judge the teachings of a pastor or televangelist or even your neighbor, not by what you know, but by what the scripture tells you. And just the other night, the elders were talking about one of the greatest concerns for our church is that it seems to us that so many of you know so little about the Bible and don't read the Bible consistently that you might not be able to spot a false gospel if it was standing in front of you. The Bible is what judges the church. It's what tells us what the true gospel is. And so you need to read it and study it and know it. The plumb line of the gospel is not your experience or opinion. It is the word of God. I wonder if you have a heart and a passion like Paul for people in our church, or maybe even just from other churches who walk away and desert the gospel. Paul is shocked and unwilling to sit idly by when people believe something that is not true. But I wonder how you are. When people embrace something that is false, something that is not coming from the word of God, something that adds to the gospel, do you sit back and let them believe it? Do you stand back and never correct them? Do you care enough about them to seek them out and help them and teach them and challenge them not to walk away from the gospel? Because if you do, you walk towards judgment. That's not to be judgmental or unkind or mean. That's the most loving thing that you can do. I wonder if you love people enough to call them out. And lastly, you have hope. Whether you've deserted the true gospel or never believed it to begin with, Paul speaks in the present tense because there is still time to come back, to return to the gospel of grace. Jesus did it all. And his cross finished the judgment for your sin. And there is nothing left to do except to trust in him and rest in his finished work. He can save you, the rebellious deserter. He can save you, the lifelong atheist. He can save you, the self-righteous religious conformer. But there is only one gospel that saves. It is exclusive in Jesus Christ, but it is inclusive to anyone who comes. And in that gospel that deals with your sin finally and completely, there is no more anxiety, no more guilt, no more condemnation, only joy because you realize that you were once lost, but you are now found. You were once dead, but you are not. You are now alive. Sometimes the parents, we can debate or patronize or have a loving, gentle response to our children. But sometimes danger requires a passionate, loud warning. Not because of a lack of love, but precisely because we love them so much that we must warn them with shouts. of danger and warning. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. He shouts at the Galatians. He shouts at the young followers of Christ. And he even shouts to us, don't walk away to another gospel, because if you leave the gospel, you have no hope. But there's also another shout that we must listen for. And it's the shout of grace. It's the shout of a Savior who said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing left to add to what he did. There is no aspect of salvation that was not secured in his work on the cross. The gospel does not call us to do good works, to do more stuff, to do more righteousness. The gospel shouts, done. And those are great words to hear shouted at you. And sometimes we'll encounter difficulties and trials and struggles or grief or pain. And there may be a temptation for us to run from the gospel of free grace towards a gospel that we can earn or control or secure. But we don't listen to that message. We don't listen to those shouts. We only listen to the shouts of our Savior, who says, it is finished, it is done. Believe in me, my yoke is easy. It is only there that you'll find rest for your souls. And if that is where your hope and your confidence lies, we won't be afraid of shouts from our brothers and sisters that warn us from danger. We won't get all upset when our pastors warn us and shout of the deceptions of a false teacher. But we will look forward with joy to know that there's a final shout of our Savior that will come not with a word of warning, but with a word of invitation. When he shouts, come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, without labor, without works, without anything but our faith and our sin that required salvation in the first place, come. That is the shout of the free gospel of grace. And it's good news.